Last week I began dealing with the book of Malachi. I think it is essential in this day and this hour. Now, Malachi is a transitional book. It's the last book of the Tanakh. That God was showing us some things. And what's interesting about the book of Malachi, not everything that He said was going to come to pass in Malachi came to pass the first time that Jesus came. Didn't happen. Because I think it speaks just as much to the first time that Jesus came as it speaks to the second time that Jesus is coming. And how many know that we are getting ready for His return? My greatest desire is that I would be alive when He returns. But I really feel that my job is to prepare the next generation, because they're going to have to walk in things that no other generation has ever walked in. The Word says that there's going to be gross darkness over the earth like never seen before, but at the same time, that the light, the glory of the Almighty is going to come upon His people. And they are going to move in purpose, they are going to move in power that we've never seen before. How many know the book of Acts actually has no ending to it? It's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And He is still functioning and moving, and He is preparing a people for the days ahead. I just pray that I get to see a part of that, because I believe that we're going to enter into a time that people being raised from the dead is going to become commonplace. That healings are going to begin commonplace. That salvations are going to become commonplace. I was a part of the, in Germany, of the major wave of the Holy Spirit and the charismatic movement. And during that time, healing was common. We had people healed that just had the military medical doctor scratching their head. We were getting ready to discharge you, but now for what we were getting ready to discharge you for isn't there anymore. And there's no regulation on what to do when we have already signed the dismissal papers, but now the reason that we're dismissing you is no longer there. There is no form that the military has for divine healing. And it really became a quandary. That there was one chaplain that we had that they were getting ready to kick him out because we prayed for him and they had to send him back for a special operation in Bethesda where they took out his whole inner ear. So there's nothing there. And so the next morning he feels fine. He gets up, takes a shower, and they're saying, "You're walking around, you're taking a shower. Oh, what have you done?" And they pull it off and they stick in their little thing to look in his ear, and behold, an inner ear. I love stuff like that. The doctor's saying, "I just took it out yesterday." And there it is. This one isn't damaged like the first one, isn't infected like the first one. See, that's the way it should be. In the fellowship, we used to target the youth. Not the youth in the fellowship. The youth out there, and say, "That one we want saved this week." And we'd see them saved. I have literally seen, you have stairwells in the military, it's kind of like apartments, and Paula and Greg were on the fourth floor, and they saw a boy walking across the field that they were praying for. They hit their knees and started praying for him. He stops out in the middle of the field, walks up to their door, knocks on the door, and says, "I need Jesus." I want some more of that. I want some more of that. And we're preparing. And baptism, the Holy, getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit, an easy thing. Now it's like pulling out wisdom teeth. It's a hard thing. Didn't used to be. It's getting ready to be where it's going to be an easy thing again. And Malachi deals with a lot of things just as much as he was speaking to Judah in the day that he wrote it. It is speaking to God's people today. Last week we dealt with chapter 1. We're going to pick up back up with chapter 2. But I want to read the very last statement in 1 and 14. We can call it 1:14b, if you will. "For I am the great King, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Let me tell you something. One of the things that the body of Christ has lost is the fear of God. There's no more fear of God anymore. There's no fear of man. There's no fear of God. There's just, I can get away with whatever I want to do. You know, there was a time in ministry, if you had an affair, you can go and work for IBM, you can go and work for whoever else, but you'll never be in ministry again. Period. Now it's a slap on the wrist and you just keep on marching. There's no fear of God. They plan what they want to do and ask God to bless it instead of asking God, what's the plan? And God is saying, I'm getting... Some of the things, you know, that right now with everything that's going on right now in the earth, with the this is a global recession, this is just the beginning. Let me realize that this is really just the beginning. Prophets all around the world, and I think one of the most vocal ones or one of the most articulate is John Paul Jackson, said, listen, this is a perfect storm of things that are going to come together. This is going to be like 10, 20 years. But in the midst of it, and not just economical, there's going to be social, political, and religious, and a whole lot of other things, we need to realize that radical Islam is in ascendancy right now on the earth, which is the fulfilling of Bible prophecy. That means it's time for us to get serious. We can no longer play church. It's time for us to be the church. And so we need to understand the times that we're in and begin to have a fear of the Lord again, because the only way to counter that type of blackness is to be full of the light of Almighty God. So let's pick up in chapter 2. Now this is talking to the Levitical order, but at the same time, I think prophetically, if you will, that it is speaking to the ministerial order of today. How many know that both in Malachi he refers, and sometimes it's kind of hard to see in English, but sometimes he's referring to the Levite and sometimes he's referring to the Kohen. And there is a difference. The chief purpose of the Levite was to train people in the Torah of Almighty God. And they failed. The chief purpose of the fivefold ministry in the body of Christ is to teach people the Word of God. What God wants, not what people want to hear. And just the same way that the Levites begin to say, well, you know, God really didn't mean that. It just, oh, let's not be that hard because, you know, we want the people to give and we, same old song and dance. We're just not going to have the numbers if we really preach it the way it should be preached. I mean, no, I don't care about numbers. I have been not invited back to some very big ministries. Don't care. And I think real men of God and real women of God have that attitude. We have got to faithfully give what God tells us to give, regardless of the circumstances, because my God provides. And God provides for you. But that release of provision is directly equal to the obedience that we have and to not fear men but to fear God. Now let's pick up with the priest in chapter 2 and verse 1. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yes, I have cursed them already because you have not taken heart. I'm trying to figure the most politically correct way of saying this. So many times what we see on television are sound bites. They're facades. They're shows. How many know that? And so a guy can get on there, they can be doing backflips during church service like it's a scene from the Blues Brothers, and can get up there and hoop and holler, but what you don't know is what's going on in the background. You see, one of the things that I have found is that when the curse begins to take hold, you have to get into the flesh to circumvent the appearance that the blessing is gone. Does that make sense? Before God was moving and things were happening, and all of a sudden you get off and you're no longer preaching what God told you to preach because you start preaching to the crowd instead of the cloud. Come on now. that all of a sudden you got to start doing all these things to make the people happy. And there are certain things in ministry that it's not just in ministry, because it's the same techniques that within rhetoric and persuasive speaking that you can do, that you can affect the soul, you can ignite the soul, you can excite the soul. You know, if I had a seminar on how to get right with God, how many know that wouldn't have a lot of people at it? Okay? But if I have a seminar on how to walk in the prosperity of God, and, you know, first of all, for me, you know, it starts with you writing me a big check, because that's the way it's done. And then what I do is I work you up, and you're jumping up and down, we're prosperous, we're prosperous, we're prosperous, woo, woo, you know. I have a hard time working stuff like that up because I refuse to do it so much. And I mean, people are doing backflips, and it's like you're at an Amway meeting saying, go diamond or something. It really is. And they walk out of there saying, what a mighty move of God. What a mighty move of soulish power. Jonathan Edwards, when one of the great revivals in America came forward, he wasn't hooping and hollering. The man was so nearsighted, he'd walk into a barn. And so he wrote out in big letters his whole sermon, and he was reading it like this, and then as he was reading what God told him to do, he started to hear people shouting and running and grabbing the pillars in the church, and he went... And that was one of the greatest revivals America saw, was the revivals of Jonathan Edwards. He had to look over the top of his notes to find out that there were men so afraid of falling into hell that they were literally holding on to the pillars in the church because they were afraid that if they did not get right with God and let go, that they would go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And there was no hoop. There was no holler. There was no choir in the background saying, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. There was nothing. Didn't have a PA system, and believe it or not, he did not even have a Hammond's organ. He didn't have any of that. But what have we done? We have replaced the power of God with special effects. We have to have strobe lights. What's a strobe light doing in this church? Next thing you know, they're going to have one of those disco balls, hoo, 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 staying blessed, staying blessed. You know? I've shared this with you before. Marianne Brown, I got to get her up here, have you guys meet her one of these days. I mean, she's a powerhouse in God. And they turned on the fog machines like you'd have at a concert. You know, you drop in the dry ice and it comes floating around. And people are saying, look, here comes the glory of God. Yeah, it's made by Westinghouse. That's what happens. The curse is, part of the curse, is you got to pretend everything's all right. But in the church, there has to be transparency. How can we all hurt when one of us hurts? In other words, you bear that burden and you pray for them. If they come on with a plastic smile on their face, everything's okay. Yeah, everything's okay. Glory to God. We can't do it, can we? And it starts to bring a curse, and it all comes back to the moment that you start preaching to the people, instead of preaching a pure word that God gives you, God begins to curse it, because that is a sacred desk. That is the desk of Almighty God. And when you stand behind it, you got to say what He once said. You know, it doesn't have a thing on the front saying Monsanto, or IBM. This is God's podium. This is God's place that a pure word needs to be spoken out, to include the commandments of God. Amen? And we have most of the church going around saying, well, you know, they're now just suggestions. Thanks, you know, thank God for Jesus that they're now just suggestions. Those same very men will go further in Malachi and said, yeah, but if you don't tithe, you're cursed. Well, I thought it was a suggestion. You're wanting your cake and eating it too, don't you? It's either all or nothing. Amen. He goes on to say in verse 3, "Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuge or dung on their faces, and the refuge of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue." In other words, there are generations that aren't going so well. How many of their second and third generation ministers? Now, there are some second and third generation ministers right now that are doing awesome. But there are some that the whole thing's going down the tubes. And I mean, there's one I can think of that you had second and third generation preaching, and it's like God flushed a toilet. It's no more. God's not going to have it anymore. We are getting ready, guys, and this is not only thus saith Mike Lake. I really feel it's what God is saying, and it's what coming from the mouths of people like John Paul Jackson and stuff. What we have seen with what has come out of the Catholic Church, with God saying here's sin, is not going to hold a candle to what He's getting ready to reveal in the Protestant Church. And see, I already know some of it, because I have talked to other ministers that have physically witnessed it. That in big ministries, when you go to minister, they have recreation for you afterward. And how you can go from the pulpit to that without your head exploding, I don't know. I mean, guys, you can hear what's going on. And this is not church really. You can hear a lot of times what goes on in hotels as I travel. Man, I lock and barricade the door. And I have heard such ruckus sometimes. I lock all three locks and I have a big suitcase and I stick it in front of the door. Barricade. I don't even want the sound of what you guys are doing running up and down at Friday night when you should be in bed or something. And I'm trying to sleep because I got to get ready to preach tomorrow morning. All this commotion going up and down the halls. Don't want it. And the church has blended itself with a lot of that. It really has. Verse 5, "And my covenant is with him, one of life and peace, I give them to him that he might fear me." What we have forgotten, guys, is when God gives you a word. How many has God showed you a revelation, a rhema, that just the Word of God just has come alive and God has proved it out to you? The flesh wants to say, "I got that because I'm special." Come on. Boy, it's a good thing God has you minister in the body of Christ or He'd have never got this done. Isn't that the way you almost see that reaction in people? And that's the way the flesh wants to respond. The proper response is, "I should fear the Lord because He is so awesome that He has revealed this secret to His servant. And without Him, I do this." Come on now. I think in this day and this hour, what we're going to see, if you start seeing people rehash and rehash and rehash the same old thing, it's because they got sin in their life and they have no fear of God in their life. And it used to work 10 years ago. This was my best sermons 10 years ago. And so I'm going to rehash them. I'm going to rehash them. I'm going to rehash them. Let me tell you something. It's going to taste like weak old manna. But the ones on the cutting edge of really speaking a pure word for today are going to be those that really have the fear of God. That God is speaking to them. He's making all the Word of God come alive to them. And many places, in places we wouldn't expect, because they have that fear. I tell you what, the master current, and I know I've taught on the currents of the kingdom here before, but I mean, God's still adding more to it. That there is a master current of the streams of the Holy Spirit that unlock everything else. The fear of the Lord. It was one of the seven anointings of the Holy Spirit upon Messiah. Was the fear of the Lord. Jesus walked in perfect fear and reverence of the Father. That's our example. If I want to flow in the currents of the kingdom the same way he did, I've got to walk in that reverential fear of God. If I don't, it begins to cause the anointing to wane. And how many know right now in the body, the anointing has waned? We no longer influence culture. Culture is putting us into a headlock and restricting us. We had one of the members of our Supreme Court, when given unrefutable proof that our forefathers intended for God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be involved in government and in every other area, she said, "I can't argue with you, but I think they were nuts." Something's wrong. Something is wrong. And it's the church's fault. We have quit reflecting the glory of God. There was a time that every politician fears the church. Let me tell you something. I have sons and daughters in the black community. The white church, politicians don't have one lick of fear of. None. We are inconsequential to them. The only part of the body of Christ they fear is the black church. Because a black man and his church, or a black woman and her church, you cannot separate. All you got to do is start talking separation of church and state to a black person, you got to fight. You ain't separating nothing from my church. If we got to pick it, if we got to storm Washington, we will. But you're not separating the church from anything else. That has what has been the quandary of the liberal movement, is the quandary of the black man, because they want the black people to vote, because in some areas they vote very liberal. And if it wasn't for the black vote, some liberals would never get in. But what totally blew them away is when they were voting on gay marriage in California, they activated the black vote, and 80% of the black vote said no. And they stood just like a deer in headlights. You can't separate that black man or that black woman from the Word of God, because they have learned in hard times, you pressed into God. That's what got them through. I just hope that we don't have to go through slavery to find out the same truth. Let's just learn from our brothers. Amen?
Amen.
My problem, when I go to these churches, I said, my problem is, you have to forgive me, I'm handicapped, I'm white. This is my thorn in the flesh. Because there are some things that are written into their DNA because of the hardships they went through, impressed into God, that I lack. And I am choosing to instill it there by study and prayer and not hardship. Amen? Now let's go on. My covenant with him, one of life and peace, that I would give them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverenced before me. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. That is the job, one of the jobs of the fivefold ministry. To turn people away from iniquity, for injustice never to be found in our mouths, and for the truth of God's commandments, his statutes, his judgments, And how many know you can't separate that from the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a get out of commandments free card. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, who was Jesus? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made flesh. Jesus is the one who gave Moses. Now, when you really sit back and really look at what the Word of God says, it shows our stupidity. Jesus comes and he gives commandments to Moses, only to come back later and set us free from the commandments he gave us. That makes Almighty God schizophrenic. Isn't that stupid? The wisdom of God is the wisdom of God, period. New Testament, 1 John. What is sin? The transgression of the law. Always will be. Sin will always be sin. What God said is sin will always forever be sin. I don't care how many people you have march on Washington. it will always be sin. And we've got to tell the truth of it. This will always be sin. This will always be righteousness. This is clean. This is unclean. This is perverse. This is holy. It will always be that way. Period. And when you start walking in the clean, you start walking like Jesus. You start walking in the holy. What would Jesus do? T-O-R-A-H. He taught it. He did it. And he did not break one law if he had of, he would not have been the perfect lamb without sin, without spot nor blemish. He fulfilled every law of Torah perfectly, and he's our example. Let's go on. Now, out of the lips of the minister, for the lips of a priest shall keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's one of the things I've got written in my Bible, that as a teacher in the body of Christ, my mouth has got to be full of wisdom and the commandments of God. And if people are seeking anything other from me than those things, I have failed. I failed because I am not a messenger of any other man. I am a messenger of Almighty God. Therefore, I have got to say what He has commissioned me to say, which will always be in perfect agreement with the Word. But look at this. It says, but you have departed from the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I will make you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Now, I always love it when people send me DVDs and stuff so I can learn some new things. And I had a friend send me a DVD about everything that's going on in Europe with some things I didn't know. One of the things in the charismatic movement we always talk about is Azusa Street, with a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost that just kind of swept out of California and just swept the earth. And we're so American. You know, it's like the universe does not rotate around the United States of America. Actually, it rotates around Jerusalem, but that's a whole other story. But what we think is Azusa Street, what we forget at that exact same time, that exact same year, there were other strategic places around the world that had their own Azusa Streets throughout Europe. And we didn't have, there was no minister that got off out of Azusa and flew over to the UK or flew over in other places of Europe to deposit this. God poured it out. It was a simulcast, okay? God just said, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. What's interesting, as the Assemblies of God, the different charismatic denominations in America were being built, in Germany, the Evangelical Society of Germany made their own official declaration in 1906, that this moving of what is called the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues is of the devil. That it is not God, even though there is power there, we perceive that it is demonic power. You say, what does that have to do with the Hill of Beans? Within a year, they developed something in their seminaries called biblical criticism, where they could critically take apart the text of the Word of God that is now taught in most seminaries. It is also the birthplace of liberal theology. Came out of an intellectual people that rejected the Spirit of God. Out of those same people came World War I and World War II. Those same people now, one of the main influences of the European Union, with all the crazy enough stuff that's going on, that their symbols are the Tower of Babel and the woman riding the beast, which comes out of Greek mythology. We find it in the book of Revelation. All that is being done, and it is being done and questioning the Word of God. That, you know, that the commandments aren't real. And this fable about Jesus and the virgin birth, that's not real. And who wants an old bloody religion? Let's just eat crackers and milk. Honey, you know, milk and honey. Let's not do the body and the blood of Jesus. Let's re-image God. And let's do away with that. Those are just stories and they're fables. And we're to get some moral teaching out of it, like it was the philosophical teachings of Plato or Socrates, or if it was the reading of the Iliad or some other nonsense, instead of it being the infallible Word of God. And it has crept into every place in the church. Every place. Let's go on. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And why do we deal treacherously with one another and profane the covenant of the Father? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, and Judah has profaned. For the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, he has married the daughter of a foreign god. May God cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. Now, what's that talking about? One of the reasons that God, in this day and this age, God is not against interracial marriage. I mean, we're all mutts. You go back 4 or 5 generations, we're all mutts. Okay, we're Irish, English, Scottish, Germanic. I mean, Mary is German Cherokee. You know, how in the world did that happen? You know. And I don't know what I am. I'm just one of those little mutts that kind of run around the neighborhood that are cute, you know, but you don't know what it is. It's part bloodhound, beagle, cocker spaniel. I don't know what all it is. In essence, we're all really kind of mutts. The only reason that God forbid interracial marrying back then was when they came in, they brought all their gods with them. One of the few that God did not have a problem with that was so highly esteemed was a woman named Ruth. He didn't have a problem that she was a Moabite, because she left all her Moabitic ways behind her, and she said, "Your God is my God. I'll serve Him. His ways are now my ways." She was in essence showing how a Gentile coming into the faith is supposed to react. Instead of saying, "You know, your God is my God, but I tell you what, this, this, and this, and this I don't like." She didn't do that. She's our example. But what we have done, we have amalgamated paganism into the Christian faith. And God says, you have married other things and you have brought them in. There's a principle that we need to examine in returning to the ways of God. You go back to the origin of everything. How many know, you know, if Patrick had a computer, and on that desktop of that computer, it said Microsoft Word. And I, you know, you can change the name of something. I change that and say Pac-Man. When you click the icon, does Pac-Man come up or does Microsoft Word come up? Microsoft Word. It shows a spiritual principle. I don't care what I call it in the spirit realm. It always goes back to the original meaning of a thing, that when I activate it by participating in it, the original spirits that instituted it are released. So if that's why God said, don't go and learn the way of the pagan and do it to me, because God says, number one, it's not me. And what I hate about it is you're giving them homage and you're releasing their influence into your life. That's why we got to question everything that we do. If it's not found in that book, why do we do it? Here's a fun one. Why do we have church, traditionally, at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? Now, I'm not dealing just with the Sunday issue. Why 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? When the Catholic Church usually had it right at sunrise. It was seen with the Catholic Church, they have like 7 o'clock Mass, 8 o'clock Mass. You know, very early Mass. That way you can beat the Baptists not only for lunch, but you can beat them to the place for, you know, brunch. You know, get it done right. Now, they're just now getting ready to go to church, and you're at IHOP just enjoying yourself because you got your duty done for the day, right? Well, in the original Protestant movement, their original services were at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. Do you know that? No. Brother Luther, Martin Luther. But as he got older, he was a good German. Okay? There's two things, there's something that you never separate from a German. It's called beer. And I've been to Germany. I mean, if you ask for water, they go, "Are you all right?" They have beer in their thermoses. They take on when they're operating a bulldozer, and they pop open, and it's lunchtime. They have a sandwich and beer. Okay? So you cannot separate a German from his beer to include Martin Luther. And being the good German theologian that he was, every Saturday night he would go down to the guest house, which there's no such thing in Germany as a restaurant without booze. Okay, you can buy beer at McDonald's in Germany. And so they would sit and they would argue theology and argue why, down with the Pope. Yeah! And how many know that if you down a bunch of beers like that in the heat of argument, the next morning your head is about this big. Okay? And as he got older, it got hard to get up at 7. So he moved services to 8. Got a little older. The beer got a little stronger. You know what? 9 just sounds better. And in his old age, he moved it to 11, and that's the latest he can move it and still call it a morning service. So the reason the church has 11 o'clock church services is because an old man couldn't hold his beer and had a hangover every Sunday morning, and it took him from the time that he got up to 11 o'clock to clear his head and to get over his hangover is why we have church at 11 o'clock. Blessed be His name forever and ever. You know, but if you would move that, churches would almost kill you. It's a good thing tar and feathering and those kind of things are no longer legal in America. Because the moment you start touching any of that, they don't know why. That's the way we have done it forever. Do you know why you've done it? I don't know why, but don't you mess with it. Well, somebody originally messed with it because it hadn't always been done at 11. That's kind of a fun one to look at, that people will kill you over something that a man that drank too much beer that had a headache the next morning had to move his church service for. But how many other things are more serious? That most of the church doesn't know what the feasts of the Lord are when they are the feasts of Jesus. They're all about Him, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do. And we have replaced them with things that originate from Babylon. And yet, we have churches that if you don't celebrate in these things that originate from Babylon, they say you have no place. I've got some students right now in Jamaica that have written and said, at first, the beginning of the email is, "I survived Christmas." That I did not realize the level of spiritual warfare for simply obeying the Word of God. And then she ends it with, "Correction, I conquered it." What's going on? We don't question anything because we have married and brought foreign gods into the church. God's getting ready to clean that up. I get to go preach right now at black churches that are starting to celebrate the feast. Hallelujah. There are two women down there that teach on the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. And they say, we got all this truth that we went to. So we started trying to share it with white churches. They said, "White churches will stone you." I said, "Uh-huh." "Why do you think this honky's in this black church preaching?" And they said, "We still got the bruises." But we went back to the black community where it was safe. Because they have enough intelligence that if you show them from the Word of God that this is the way it should be, they just start doing it. Oh, that we would have that wisdom. Hallelujah. That somehow or another, the priesthood had married itself to foreign gods and brought it in. And a lot of that's just the tip of the iceberg, guys. You know, one of these days we're going to get past the C and E thing and start dealing with some things of even greater importance. But this is like, to me, Christmas and Easter is like showing somebody Leviticus chapter 11 and saying, leave the bacon alone. They just don't quite get it, but there's actually a lot more important things that we really need to deal with. But until you get old enough and mature enough in the Lord to realize that He said that because He didn't want all the artery-clogging garbage in the things He told you not to eat to kill you early, because He wants you to have life and to have it abundantly now, to include your physical bodies. You know, it's like, don't eat this, you'll feel better. You know? If we can't get that, how are we going to get the more important things in the Word of God that God wants to release? How about this one? How about if we ever lose our freedom in America, someone comes knocking at your door with an M16 and he's there with your name on a list? How do you respond? How do you move in the power of God to stop him? Revelation says you can't, you know, I'm trained military. I pick up an M16 just as quick as he can, probably nail more than he can, a whole lot quicker. The Word of God forbids me to do that. Because in the book of Revelation says, if you kill by this, whatever means that you kill by, that's how you're going to die. So if I'm going to do anything, I'm going to use the name of Jesus, I'm going to use the Word of God, and I'm going to learn how to move in the power of God, that there are going to be protected communities that they can't find because the glory of God is there. And see, that's moving beyond C&E. That's moving beyond eating pork and eating shrimp. That's how do you have a sustainable manifestation of God's presence in a place and maintain it there 24/7. How many know that I'm not on the common grid right now? Because I know what's coming and I know what needs to be. As well as there may be a day that we have to actually hide Jewish people in America once again. My prayer is that we get America to the place that from coast to coast, America is the place that a Jew can simply come and be safe in the days ahead. Because there is a covenant that Hitler made with the Middle East that he has yet to fulfill. And that spirit is still in Germany, that they're going to wipe out all the Jews. Not here. I want America to be a sheep nation to where every man and woman who loves God, that this is a safe place, that the glory of God will be that which protects our nation. No more 9/11s. 9/11 was a wake-up call. God is saying, I'm beginning to lift my hand. I want his hand on America once again. And it's got to be a pure faith, a holy faith, and a pure word from God that we stand on to build it. No more playing, no more playing to the TV, no more playing to the flesh. It's more now living by the Spirit than ever before. But notice what he said here. He said, what really got my attention in this was the man who does this being awake and aware. Now, there's two things for that. One of the things that God has really been speaking into my heart about is live life on purpose. Get off of autopilot. Do you see people on autopilot all over this community? It's just, they're either, you know, porch lights on but nobody's home type of mentality, or they're just angry. You know, you walk at Walmart and they all are just like this. You see, what the anger is they're angry that they've been on remote control and that they've been on autopilot and they have the frustration of it. They just don't know how to get out. And any little thing will set them off. Any little thing will set them off. The other day we had a woman very mad at us because I had the audacity to pull out of my parking spot at Walmart when she was coming down the wrong way and she wanted to park in the slot beside me. You know, if I knew you were coming, I'd have made way if I knew you were in that much of a hurry. But it's like people are so pushed. And so we need to be aware and awake. But in the Talmud, the rabbis translate this a little different, that you were a teacher and a student. Christians, believers that have been taught the Word of God have a greater judgment. You guys thought you just came here to get deep in Jesus or get deep in the Word. Oh, he's going to give us the revelation of Torah that I can impress friends and family. The more you know, the more God holds you responsible for. One of the most dangerous things is to know what God's Word says and choose to do something else because you want to. God, have mercy on your soul. You know, there's actually people smarter than you. Joyce Meyer talks about women in her conferences that literally plug up their ears and go, la, 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 when she says certain things because they know if they hear it, they got to do it. And you sit here taking notes and say, I just can't wait to get home and tell Uncle Dickie this one. Well, there's a reason Uncle Dickie wasn't here. He wasn't the one that needed to know it. Is you. Ministers are awful bad at that too. Oh, that I'll preach, I'll bring them to their knees, you know, and you're listening to another preacher and you take notes, you never apply it to yourself, you always apply it to your congregation. That is a ministerial hazard. And what I've done is if it doesn't bring me to my knees, I'm not going to share it with you. This guy bring me to my knees first. You know, if my knees get bent, your knees will eventually get bent. Amen? But if I'm awake and aware and I have studied the Word and then I marry into other things, that's one of the reasons why, guys. Now, I mean, we have several ministries represented here to include First Fruits of Zion and everything else. And one of the things that we have found, I don't share a lot of what we know with people flippantly. Because once they hear it and they reject it, judgment follows. You don't reject the Word of God and nothing happen. And what they're used to is, you know, Patrick is preaching his opinion. This brother over here is preaching his opinion. And they share it with me and I go, that's an opinion. And God's never going to judge me for not choosing either opinion. Amen? But something that directly deals with the worship of God, that is not opinion, that you can point to the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. And their response is, I don't care. You're not going to take my whatever away from me. Oh, I thought you said you were doing it to the Lord. The minute that you share that and they reject it, things do not begin to go well in their lives. There are certain aspects of spiritual warfare that I only share with a select few because once you know and you don't start walking in it, the devil says, lunch. But God says they knew better. And I have seen the progression. I've got people that I know that were feast keepers before I was, that were Sabbath keepers before I was, that went from that to being Pentecostal, to being Baptist, now being Episcopal. I'm thinking, most of you, some of you have been here when Donnie was here, he had a man that was in the middle of the Messianic movement that gave him this huge library. Well, why did you give him this library? He became Catholic. I'm going, how do you go from that to this? Isn't that like putting it in reverse and flooring it? You know? What happens is you begin rejecting because it's not convenient. I mean, the commandments of God were never made to be convenient for your flesh. They are very convenient for your spirit, but they are not convenient for your flesh. That's why Jesus tells us to count the cost. When God shows us something, count the cost. Am I willing to pay the price to walk in this? Mary and I had to answer that a few years back in several different issues, not just with the Hebraic heritage. There was other things in spiritual warfare. We had to say, were we willing to count the cost? And there were a few times we looked at each other and said, did we count it? I thought this was supposed to be this, and it's ended up being five times this much. But it determination. I'm going to do what God says to do because God said to do it. And I'm not going to marry into an easier way, a more popular way. Okay, let me finish this up. He deals with that and he says, starting in verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor will receive it with goodwill from your hands. How many have seen believers and ministers just crying, weeping, and heaven don't do a thing? Do you ever see that phenomenon? I'm sorry. I've sinned. We're getting ready to find out. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. One of the reasons I concentrate so much on the men in this fellowship is to bring their households in order. Because if you begin letting sin in your life and you deal treacherously with your wife, or your wife deals treacherously with you, there are consequences long after the judge says you are divorced. There are consequences that Almighty God says, the judge may have said it's been dissolved, but I remember. How many of there are only very specific reasons in the Word of God for divorce? And it's not because she didn't fix the lasagna that you like. He rolls his toothpaste from the wrong side and he squeezes it from the middle instead of rolls it from the end like any normal person would. And yet in our society and in ministry, we are having people for any reason that they can come up with. Here's why we divorced. We were both so busy doing ministry in different directions, we drifted apart. Now, even in the Greek and the Hebrew, is there a place where it says you're just so busy in life that you just kind of drift apart? You drifted apart, drift back together. Because that is the purpose of covenant. It's like a rubber band string. Boing! Pulls you back. You don't cut the cord because you drift apart. Let me tell you something. In psychology, now how many know that, you know, passion is wonderful in marriage? But what we don't realize, especially fiery passion, there is a thin line between fiery passion and fiery hate. It's just the same coin, you're just looking at the wrong side of the coin. It's the same emotion, it's just turned wrong. And if it got turned wrong, it can get turned back right. Years ago, Wilford Kent was over in Israel, and his first time over there, and this guy was sharing with him, I'm getting married, I'm so excited I'm getting married. Well, tell me about her. I don't know much about her. You know, for an American, Wilf went, do what? Well, it was an arranged marriage. He says, I can't believe they still do things like that. You know, I fell madly in love with my wife, and because I was this, I couldn't live without her, I married her. He said, that's your problem. He said, we don't have divorce here. You marry the one that you're in love with at the moment. We choose to love with the one we're married to. Law. Because he said, you have dealt treacherously with her. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. You see, one thing that concerns me in ministry and in America in general, how many know men about my age have something called midlife crisis? Now, with me, it may be a little bit later because I'm still in my second childhood. But you get to this place to where you feel like you're kind of losing your youth and you're losing your, you know, your masculinity, if you will. And so you trade in the minivan for a sports car. stupid move. I mean, if you're losing your reflexes, the last thing you need is something that'll go 150 miles an hour. You end up stuck up like a dart somewhere on the highway. And so the devil rationalizes with you. Well, you know, if you had a hotter model woman, it would make you feel young. No, it wouldn't. You'll have an emotional rush for about a year, and then she'll either take your money or put you into an early grave. That's reality. We're supposed to grow old gracefully together. I'm more in love with this woman now than I was when I first got married. You see, as I become whole, I become smarter. And I realize what I got. But yet we had to, it was on purpose. She had to choose to love me, and I had to choose to love her. Through the hard times, through the dealing with the issues out of a spirit of love brought us together. But what Israel was doing is they were going through this and they were not honoring covenant, especially in ministry, guys. Listen to this. Ministry, my covenant with her is a physical example of the relationship of Jesus and the church. Isn't that what Paul said? And I am an example before the congregation. So if I end up with another woman off somewhere else, does that say that Jesus got another church on the side? Come on now. But that's what it's saying. And if Moses didn't get into the promised land because he messed up an example of Messiah, what's going to happen to the man before the congregation that because of the way he's conducted his marriage has skewed the image of Jesus and the church to the people? You see, I the more I get Hebraic, the more symbology means to me. The way I treat her in front of the congregation. Some guys don't know how to treat their wives. Come on. They don't know how to treat their wives. And some women don't know how to treat their husbands. You'll see me give her respect and her give me honor. Now, I'm always in lovey-dovey mode. You know, I'm a big teddy bear. That's good too. Because there have been situations where men have said, well, don't you tell your wife you love her? I told her 25 years ago when we got married and it still haven't changed. Yeah, you make her feel like a piece of the furniture instead of your companion that that Almighty God Himself made the two one flesh by the power of His Spirit, and you've made it a secondhand thing, a thing to be easily dismissed. And it's not. Between two believers that are walking with God, there is absolutely no excuse for divorce. Now, if one goes into sin, leaves God, commits adultery, I mean, there are some very specific things in the Word of God that is still in effect, that is Torah-based. Both what Jesus said and what Paul said are all based in the Torah. You simply have to take what Jesus said by what the Pharisees were doing. They see a hotter model somewhere, they'd come up with burnt toast or something to divorce their wife. And their culture, it went like this. I want a divorce, 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 pack your bags. Jesus said, you know what? If she has the stigma of committing adultery, it's your fault because it was actually the adultery in your heart that set the whole thing in motion. And we read over that, don't understand the Hebraic concept of it, and we miss what he says altogether. That whole thing was not about him coming down on a woman. It was about him coming down on the Pharisees. It was because what was said in their heart set the whole thing in motion, and they let her bear the stigma of it when it was actually them that bore it, according to God. We need to take marriage seriously. God, when we stand before God and make a covenant before God, the Bible says better not to make an oath before God than to make an oath and not keep it. And one of the most serious ones, the type of oath that God made the covenant of marriage about before he made anything else. It is elemental in the body of Christ. It is elemental in Torah. It is elemental in our Christian faith because it represents what God wanted from His people, a holy marriage. And it's time to take family and marriage and these things very, very seriously because it reflects even how we treat God. And I'm going to end with that for today. But I know I've given you guys enough to selah about for a little bit. Mm-hmm. It's time to get out your weed whackers, guys. There are weeds in your spiritual garden of paganism and other things that the enemy has planted to keep you from achieving your fullness in Christ, to keep you from achieving that which God wants you to be and to do. And it's time to start pulling the weeds, whacking the weeds, and getting it out. It's time to start tending to our gardens of our minds once again, that we could be a people that are holy. Because God wants us to be aware and awake. He wants us to be a teacher and a student, so that we know better, so that we walk better before Him. Because right now, we're still in kindergarten, guys. We are still in spiritual kindergarten. You guys aren't, Mom, maybe some of you are getting it yet. We're in kindergarten. The early church thrived the way it thrived because it had an entire culture ready to kill it at any moment. In our affluence, we didn't think it was ever necessary to graduate out of kindergarten. And we're still wearing knee pants, and we think we're hot stuff running around in kindergarten with a little shirt on, it won't even button anymore, and these little knee pants, dressed up like a kindergartner, thinking, am I something? I'm in college now. No, you're not. You know, how many of that would be the goofiest thing you ever saw? If God would allow us to open up our eyes, much of what goes on in church is the goofiest thing you have ever seen. And we call it church. It's time to grow up. Amen. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that Your Word does not return to You void, but it will accomplish whereunto You have sent it. And Father, make this prophetic word sear into our spirits. Father, I say that the enemy's works in our lives, those days are numbered. That each thing that he has planted, that whether it's paganism, whether it's a stronghold, Father, whether it's the wrong attitude about Your Word or about family, Father, we confess right now in the name of Jesus that there is a day coming shortly that thing will be plucked up, rooted up, and tore out of our lives, and we're going to replace it with that which God says is supposed to be there. Father, make Your priesthood once again holy. Father, make the teachers of the Word that stand behind the sacred desk, let them preach the uncompromised Word of God, holding nothing back, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, and may the manifested peace of the kingdom keep you, flow through you, and establish you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.